Well, amen. Well, we are so excited to be beginning our new series this morning through the life and the story of Joseph, a very famous story in Scripture, and we are excited to walk through this story together. Now, the whole goal of this series, as we endeavor to unpack this story, is our desires to recognize that God's plan is at work even in our trials, setbacks, and triumphs. In our trials, setbacks, and our triumphs. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can use our app. We have an outline there for you. You can just go to media, today's date, find that, and you will see, message notes, today's date, and you will find the outline there for you. It is a simple outline this morning as we want to just kind of unpack and begin this story together. But I pray that as we move through this series, that it will be an encouragement to you, be a strength to your faith. Because if there's one thing we know of life, it is full of ups and downs. Every chapter of our life, every season is different. Now, that is not to say that we should maximize the trials and minimize the blessings. Because we do that, don't we? We're good at that as human beings. You prove this every single time. 10 people in a row can say something positive to you. One person says something negative to you about you, and all the rest of the day, and most likely if you're like me, if I'm being honest, the rest of that week, you forget all about the positive things and you're focusing on what? The negative thing. We in our sin nature, we instantly gravitate toward those things that are negative, the trials, the struggles, and we're falling victim to a trap that the enemy desires, which is we are negating the blessings of God, we're forgetting the blessings, the goodness of God, and we're dwelling only in the negative things of the trials and the circumstances and the situations. So while we recognize that life is full of trials, unexpected phone calls, unexpected health reports. Like there's so many things that come into life. We recognize that and we understand it's difficult. But don't let those moments make you believe that those blessings of the Lord are somehow lessened in degree, lessened in the way in which God works in a mighty way. And so again, as we walk through this story, that's our heart, is to understand that reality in our lives. Now in Joseph's long and difficult journey from being betrayed by his brothers to his elevation as second in command of Egypt, we can learn to trust God's faithfulness through every season of life. And isn't it a blessing to know that while I just said all those things about the unknown and the trials and the unexpected, that we have a God who is not a distant God off in an ivory tower, but the Bible says in Christ, our Heavenly Father, who not only knows every single thing that's going to unfold in our lives, but is working right now to prepare us for those unknowns. I'm so thankful that God is working in those seasons, that God is preparing, that God is aware, and that God ultimately, as we're going to uncover, has a purpose in each one of those things. I love what one author, H.I. Hester, wrote about the story of Joseph. The author says this: there is no more admirable or attractive man in all of the Old Testament than Joseph. He possessed so many desirable qualities: generosity, high ideals, unselfishness, clean living, a forgiving spirit, that one is inspired by even the most casual study of his life. From the standpoint of literature alone, the story of Joseph ranks as one of the greatest narratives ever written. This classic story will never cease to be a favorite. Now, if you're like me, maybe you've read the story of Joseph just a couple of times. You've studied it, you've read it, you've done studies on it, and I know what happens when we do that. The more familiar we get with something like a narrative like Joseph's life, the easier it is to fall victim to the idea that we know it, we've got it down, I can nap the rest of the 4 weeks. Now, you're probably going to nap anyway, but that's irrelevant. The idea of this is we want to make sure we're approaching this story, asking God, God, reveal to me from your word by the moving of the Spirit how I might understand a different aspect, a different nuance of this story, that I might see how this could be applied to my life today, that I might be strengthened in my faith, fully devoted, follower of Christ. Commentator John Phillips writes this about the life of Joseph. One quarter of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. Now think about that for a second. One quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. God dismisses the creation of the universe in five simple words. He made the stars also. Now don't let the simplicity of those words take away the impact of those words. That your God, your Father, your Heavenly Father spoke and stars came into existence. All right, that didn't do much for you. That's kind of a lot to me. I think that hits me pretty hard, right? Like I don't know about you. I can't speak stars into existence. I can't form man of the dust of the ground. We're not capable of doing that. Many of you have heard the joke that mankind went to God and said, we can do what you did. We can make man. And God says, oh, really? You can make man? Yes, we can make man. We've made such advancements in technology and science. We can make man. And God says, okay, go ahead and try. And the guy gets down on the dirt and he starts forming man of the dirt. And God says, oh, no. You got to make your own dirt. And we've heard that joke, right? That's how we think. We think we're so capable of doing what God has done. But God is the God of creation. I mean, he spoke and stars that we have yet to even fathom the magnitude of were born. And he spoke and there was light. He formed all of this. Romans chapter 1 says, we see the invisible God through the visible creation. And yet so many in humanity today look at creation and we neglect the God of creation because we have to insert something between God and creation. Because if we acknowledge God as creator, then that means God has authority. And if God has authority, then God can have authority over me. And if God has authority over me, then that means I answer to God. If I have to answer to God, I got to answer for my sin. I don't want to answer for my sin. So let's just remove God from the whole equation and put something else at the beginning. And it's all a process of Romans chapter 1. We are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's amazing to me how easily we can do that. And so here we see John Phillips compares this moment of he made the stars also. Five simple words, but yet he continues, devotes chapter after chapter to the story of a man who was not even in the messianic line. That was reserved for Judah. Judah is the son of Jacob that will carry the promised messianic line. Phillips continues, of all the people who come and go on the busy, crowded pages of the Word of God, where can we find a life that more beautifully portrays the life of Jesus than the life of Joseph? Touch the life of Joseph at any point, and instantly this or that aspect of the person or work of Christ will be revealed. So this story that we're embarking on, this journey that we're going to take over the coming weeks, and you notice I haven't said how many weeks, right? You got that? As we endeavor on this journey through this story of Joseph, I wanted you to kind of have a background, kind of an understanding that this is, by God's hand, not only a picture of a man that lived in the ancient Near East, of a man who was betrayed and sentenced to prison and endured great hardships and hated by his brothers and all the things that he endured, also elevated to second in command of Egypt and literally saw God use him to save nations. As we endeavor through this story in the Old Testament, let us not forget that even in the life of Joseph, we see Christ. We see the forgiveness that Joseph extends that we'll get to. And we see the forgiveness of Christ. We see the betrayal that Joseph endures for doing nothing wrong. And yet we remind ourselves of the betrayal of Christ by one of his closest disciples. The persecution that Joseph faced reminds us of the persecution that Jesus endured on the cross. And yet we know, as we read a human story, we're quickly reminded that the story of Christ is unique. While Joseph was betrayed, he was not perfect. He was not the spotless Son of God. He was not the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And yet Jesus forgave those who would call on his name. And he's still forgiving today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been trusting in religion. I do good things. Maybe you're trusting in morality. Maybe you're trusting in a religious activity that you took part in when you were a baby or a child because you got in some water and you think that sets you apart and you're saved now. Maybe you justify your sin as different than others' sin, and since your sin isn't as bad as their sin, then you're fine, because at the end, isn't that how God weighs it all out? I mean, yeah, none of us are perfect, but only the really bad people don't get in, right? No. Jesus said, and I was astonished. I'm always amazed, and I shouldn't be, the lengths that people will take to try to make Jesus say something he never said, or take away something Jesus clearly said as saying he never said that. And I always love in our world today, aren't you amazed when people try to quote Jesus and reference to Jesus, but they have no idea who Jesus is? I always love when I see people say, we're supposed to love your neighbor. Where'd you get that from? You didn't come up with that. No other guru came up with that. Jesus came up with that. The Word of God came up with that. That was written to the Old Testament Jewish people. And I've heard recently a famous scripture. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. How's he finish? That's pretty clear. I'm not a smart guy. Just be totally transparent. If Sandra was here, loudest amen you would have heard right there. Just kidding. She's always like, you're smart. And I'm like, you're a liar. So we both have some sins we're working on is what we're saying. But I'm not very quick in some things. I don't have to think long and hard to figure out what Jesus was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Where is the Father? In heaven. So how do we get to the Father who is in heaven? Through Jesus Christ. I've heard multiple videos the last couple of weeks of supposed Christians and supposed churches preaching the supposed word of God, declaring that's not really what Jesus meant. He's not really saying he's the only way. He's saying he's a model at which we follow. And by following that, you can discover the spark of divinity and all this other absolute garbage. It has nothing to do with the teachings of Christ. And so as we see the life of Joseph remind us of the life of Christ, we have to remind ourselves, what was the purpose of the gospel? That where he is, we may be also. That's what he tells us in John chapter 14. That by trusting in Christ, you are sealed. You are guaranteed eternal life in heaven. Not because of your performance, but because of what he did on the cross for you. It's as simple as, have you trusted Christ? Over the next few weeks, we'll walk through this amazing story of Joseph. But this morning, I would actually like to begin by jumping kind of to the end of the story. This will be really our text for the series. Genesis chapter 50. If you would turn there, please. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, either in print or on your device in the seats around you, there are copies of the Bible there. We encourage you to grab one and read along with us. Now, normally this is where I give you a page number, but I believe in you. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's about 4 pages in, maybe less in your Bible. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. So again, we're going to go back and we're going to fill in the gaps. If you're here and you've never really studied the life of Joseph, this may seem like a weird place to start. But I really want to start here because I think it gives us the baseline to understand the entire story of Joseph clearer. Verse 19 of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph said unto them, this is his brothers he's speaking to, fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, verse 21, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'd be students of it. Help us to, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, have the wisdom and the knowledge to apply these things for your glory alone. Lord, we desperately need you today. Every hour we need thee. So, Father, thank you that you don't ask us to beg you for your presence, but that through Christ we are in your presence right now. And that your heart longs to pour grace and mercy upon us. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we journey through this story. And again, Father, as we see this real story recorded for us historically, I pray that it would always point us to a future reality of Jesus Christ. But Father, also may we, by your wisdom and by your grace, understand that you are a God who is not caught off guard by anything, but you are a sovereign Lord who is working all things for your glory and our blessing. And Lord, I know to say that is difficult because we've endured many things in our lives that we did not think would be a blessing. And Father, we may not know or see any of the evidence of that this side of heaven. Father, we may see no silver lining. But the truth is that even when we don't see the silver lining or the purpose or the reason, we know that one of the greatest things that is happening is that through this trial, through this thing, we're being drawn closer to you. So we can recognize the trial. We can agree that it's difficult. We can sympathize and empathize with those that are going through difficulties. And we can come alongside them in comfort and words of comfort and prayer. But I pray that we would know that you are in control. You are working all things. Father, again, be glorified now as we continue to go through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Through every moment of all that Joseph endured, he recognized that God was working and had a purpose through it all. That's Genesis chapter 50, 19 to 21. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. That's saying God has a plan and a purpose that is greater than your activity, than your desires, than your actions. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes of the life of Joseph, "The hand of God is evident in every scene, ruling and overruling the decisions people make. And in the end, God builds a hero, saves a family, and creates a nation that will bring blessing to the whole world." Now, we're going to tell you this morning, it's an unlikely hero that is raised up in the person of Joseph. But by God's hand, he builds up this hero. He saves a family and he creates a nation that will bring blessing to the whole world. Through the line of Judah, we know, fast forward all the way to the time of Christ, Christ will be born and fulfill prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah that's come to set his people free, those who call upon his name by faith. Isaiah, in his writings, reveals this as well. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. "The Lord God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose.'" And what power in the declaration of Isaiah, referring to our Lord and our God, saying he will accomplish all his purpose. What does Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 say? "Being confident," Paul says, that means being greatly confident of this one thing, "that he which begun a good work in you will complete it," will finish it unto the day of Christ Jesus. What is that? God is saying, "I have saved you, I have sealed you, I am keeping you, and I will complete, I will finish this salvation, because all that the Lord endeavors to accomplish, he will do." That means your salvation is not settled in you, it's settled in Christ. And in the covenant that he has made with you, that he is keeping, because he is faithful to himself, and he declared, "I will accomplish this purpose." This is what is called the providential wisdom of God. That he is accomplishing a bigger picture that we cannot comprehend on our own, we cannot fathom on our own, but we see revealed in Scripture. So let's walk into the story of this origin of an unlikely hero. Genesis chapter 37. Go back a few pages. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're introduced to Joseph. And We're going to begin in verse 1, Genesis 37 and verse 1. And this morning, as we're talking about the origin of this unlikely hero, we notice right away a divided home. A divided home. Look with me, please, in chapter 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Now, whenever Genesis starts to say something like these are the generations, or they begin this new narrative, the author, Moses, is transitioning. So from this point, really through the end of the book, this is the storyline. And often in Genesis, it'll say these are the generations of, or this is the generations of, and it'll give us a list. Sometimes those are in genealogies, family trees. Sometimes they're in the setting up of a new narrative. So here we have a new narrative beginning in chapter 37. The emphasis is going to transition to Jacob and his sons. It says here, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, verse 3, Israel is another name for Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this is where this name has its origin. It really means something loosely to prince with God or prince of God. And Jacob's name is changed after he wrestles with God all night. And by the way, when you wrestle with God, he always wins. And so God wrestled with Jacob out of grace, not because Jacob was such a tough opponent. And we know this because what does God do by merely touching the hollow of his thigh? He puts his leg out of joint, and that's a touch. We know the voice of God, the word of God, took soldiers to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. God is not able to be overcome by our strength. He graciously endeavors with us that we might be blessed through him being glorified. Now Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So here we see very quickly a divided home. Verse 3 tells us that Jacob had favoritism for Joseph. That Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph. We are introduced to the family of Jacob and notice immediately there is some serious issues in the family. Now, as a side note, as we see the favoritism of Jacob over Joseph, just as a side note, if you have children, multiple children or multiple grandchildren, and one of them comes to you and says, hey, mom, hey, dad, grandma, grandpa, who's your favorite? I've learned they don't really want you to answer that question truthfully. So just be careful, okay? If your sons come to you and say, hey, dad, which son do you like more? When you tell them the honest truth, they don't like that very much. So be careful, okay? Now, I'm kidding, of course. Both my boys are my favorites some days, and some days not so much. But that's how it works. But here, there was such division, such animosity, favoritism being shown to Joseph. Now, we also notice something right away that Joseph was a young man of character and loyalty. Character and loyalty. We see in verse 2, it says that he brought unto his father their evil reports. He had brought a bad report to his father's father about his brothers. Now it says the moms of these boys, but the sons are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So these are the four brothers that Joseph is taking an evil report, if you will, to his father. Now, this may have been asked of Jacob. Jacob may have said, hey, I need you to go check. I'm hearing some things. I want to make sure they're doing the job right, that they're doing everything on the up and up. Make sure. So go check. Go investigate and let me know what's going on. Or it could be that Joseph was merely there, saw these boys engage in some activity that was not appropriate to their father, was not loyal to their father. It could mean also that others had shared things that they had heard that these guys had done. In any case, whatever it was, this wasn't Joseph tattling on his brothers. This was Joseph in loyalty to his father said, man, dad needs to know that this is what's happening under the guise. Remember, they're working for him. They're employees of Jacob. And so whatever their behavior is, it's reflecting negatively on Jacob. And so Joseph decides, I need to let dad know. This reveals to us a loyalty. That's really an overarching theme of Genesis, family loyalty. We see it all throughout. But we also see family dishonesty, division, right? We see what happens when there's not that family unit working as it should. And so here we see Joseph as a man of character. Now in verse 3, it says that Israel, again, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. So why did Jacob love Joseph so much? Well, we read in the scripture, the answer that's given by the author is that he is the son of his old age. Now, I also would say it could be, based on verse 2, Joseph is not one that's producing an evil report, right? The other boys seem to have some problems. They obviously have some anger issues they need to work through. They've got some jealousy issues. They've got some bitterness issues they need to work through. And maybe that's spilling out into their activity. And Joseph, being a son that's loyal and committed and a man of character, it could be easier for Joseph to be loved by Jacob because, well, he's not getting in trouble all the time. And so there could be an aspect of that. But Joseph is a son of Jacob's old age. And that's the reason that's given for why he had a great love for him. Now, Jacob, if you don't know the story, Jacob had 12 sons, but only 2 by his wife, Rachel. So Jacob had 12 sons. Now, some of you, any of you from a really big family, like 8 or more kids, a few, okay? Anyone 10 or more kids? Okay. Could you imagine all the stuff going into that, right? There's so much sibling stuff coming into that. But here we see that he loved Joseph and Benjamin because they were the children of his wife, Rachel. Now, if you don't know the story of Jacob, let me give you a little bit of a synopsis quickly. So Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Rachel and agreed to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. I'm not going to ask if any men here would have done 7 years for their wife, because I know the answer would be a resounding yes. Especially the longer you're married, you're like, I'll do more. Okay. If I could have worked more years, I would have done more years. I know you're thinking that. You're thinking, of course, 7 years, that's easy, right? So he works 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Now, Jacob's known as a trickster in scripture. He was not the most honest guy. And so it's kind of an ironic twist that Laban, Rachel's father, after 7 years, does not give him Rachel to marry, but Leah. And so Leah, being the oldest, traditionally would have been married first. And so Rachel's father deceived Jacob and gave him Leah to marry. Again, what does Jacob do? He proceeds to work an additional 7 years to marry Rachel. And so Rachel has a very special place in Jacob's heart. He loves her. And so the fact that Joseph and Benjamin are the 2 children born to Joseph, or to Jacob rather, by Rachel, being his youngest children, he loved them dearly. Now, Rachel actually died delivering Benjamin, most likely when Joseph was a young teen. And so these 2 hold a very special place in Jacob's heart. There's 2 scriptures that make this abundantly clear. We read verse 3 of chapter 37, but chapter 42, verse 38, talks about Benjamin's special place in Jacob's heart. Now, why is Benjamin not listed here in verse 3? Some have posed, if he loved them both so much, why does he identify Joseph over Benjamin? Well, some think because Benjamin was so much younger, and he really wasn't of age. He really wasn't of that age where he was out doing things, and so he's kind of just in the background. But we know he had a special place in Jacob's heart. Also in verse 3, we read of the famous coat of many colors. The coat of many colors. But I want to talk about for just a moment why that's important. These types of garments or tunics in the ancient Near East were typically worn by nobles or those in a position of honor. It symbolized to his brothers that Jacob held Joseph in a favored position. It's like wearing a t-shirt that says, I'm dad's favorite. Only in this case, it's true. And so he gives him this beautiful coat, interwoven with many different fabrics and colors. And every single time the brothers saw it, it produced one result. You see, this coat became a tangible proof that Jacob loved Joseph more. And every time they saw it, they were infuriated. They just got madder and madder and madder and more angry every single time they saw that coat. Yet this simple coat, which will come into play later in the story, also represents God's providence. We will see that what begins as family strife ultimately preserves nations from famine. And this is how God chooses Joseph in this moment, in this family, at this time. He's the one that's going to be that unlikely hero. We see also not only Jacob's favoritism, but also Joseph's dreams, verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. This poor guy. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." What does that word mean? It's not so much obedience. Obedience is doing something because you're told to do it and you're obeying the authority before you. This is referring to the physical gesture, the posture of humility before someone that's greater than you. So he's saying, this is what's going to happen. Go on in verse 8. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" They absolutely understood the dream. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and for some reason told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." What are the 11 stars? Those 11 sons of Jacob. "And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?' And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying." Now I want to unpack this just for a moment. We have two dreams here. Joseph dreamed about sheaves of grain in the field bowing to Joseph. And he dreamed about the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowing to Joseph. In both dreams, it is clear that Joseph will have authority over his brothers and even his father, which is very unheard of. Joseph has heard of God communicating to the patriarchs before him through visions and dreams, starting all the way back with Abraham. And Joseph decided to tell his brothers and his father about these dreams. Now, based on Joseph's character, which we've already seen a snapshot of, I do not believe this sharing was done in pride or in arrogance, but in merely revealing what God had given him. I don't think Joseph was like, "Man, I'm awesome. I got to tell you guys how awesome I am." Because we don't see that in the rest of his life. We see him saying, "This is what God has given me." Some debate whether he understood this dream was of God or not. I fall into the camp where I believe he did understand this was unique enough that he needed to tell his brothers about it. After the first dream is revealed to his brothers, they responded with hatred and disbelief that their younger brother would rule over them. Joseph then decides to share his second dream with them, and this time include his father. Now, I'm not sure what response Joseph thought he would get from them, but what does it say? After the second time, it says that they envied him. This means to provoke, to jealous anger. They were provoked to jealous anger. Now notice, it's interesting. Jacob's response is unique. He asks a question in verse 10. "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" He says, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" He's taken off guard. He's shocked by this. It's surprising. This is not normal. The father is the one that gives the blessing to the children. He doesn't serve under the children. But then verse 11. "And his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying." Now it's interesting. The initial response might be just shock. "What are you talking about? That's not going to happen. How can that happen?" But then that word "observe" there is important. What this is speaking to is the idea that he observed the saying. He kept it in mind is the way it translates. Basically, Jacob gave heed to Joseph's words and waited to see it accomplished. And this could be because he desired Joseph to have a position of authority within the family. He's already given him the robe, which signifies he believes he has favorite position. Now, we actually see a similar moment in the life of Mary, the mother of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. As she heard the words of the shepherds about her child, the Christ, she, quote, kept those things in her mind. She pondered those things. It's the same idea. She pondered the words of the shepherds. She knew Christ was the Son of God, the special Messiah given of the Lord. She knew there was going to be unique things in his life. But as she's hearing these things, she's kind of sitting back and just observing and kind of watching and waiting for it to unfold. We see a similar idea to what Jacob does here. He hears this. It's shocking. It doesn't make sense. But he's kind of beginning to process it. And he's just observing and he's watching to see what happens. While the brothers dismiss Joseph's words and are fueled in their hatred of his believed arrogance, Jacob, who is the younger brother of his brother Esau and yet received the blessing, knows that God is able to do whatever he pleases with whomever he pleases. And he's just watching. And I pray that as we continue through this story together, and we're going to unpack even more next week, that we would just watch and observe and see God work in a mighty way, that we might see how he'd work in our lives. We see the situation for Joseph is not ideal. Just follow with me for a moment. His grandfather deceived his father. His uncle Esau had a broken relationship with his father. His mother passed away unexpectedly, and his brothers legitimately hate him. This is not the family we would look to for the hero of Israel. The one that saves countless lives through his food preparation in Egypt. We would not, you and I would not choose a 17-year-old kid to be second in command in Egypt. Now, he doesn't become second in command at 17, but he was chosen at 17. Yet God, for his good pleasure, did exactly that, and for his glory and the fulfillment of his plan. So the question we have to ask is, do we look at our past or at our present and believe God could never use us? Do we focus on our limitations or our weaknesses more than God's ability? As a follower of Christ, God has a purpose for your life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How is it that we can do anything for God? How is it we can see any fruit in our lives? It's by the indwelling Holy Spirit through Christ, and it's by him working through his Spirit to will and to do his good pleasure. I love that Paul says those two phrases. It's not just a desire to do God's will, it's the ability to do God's will. It's the will to do it and the ability to perform that thing. Why do we serve him? Why do we endure this life and desire to follow Christ so that he would be glorified, and that others would be saved? And so I see in this story, first of all, the loyalty and the character of a 17-year-old to be so committed to the Lord that even when his brothers hate him and his father rebukes him, he holds true to the dream that he was given, that God, this is your will. And I will not doubt your will because others don't understand. And so again, how can we see God working in our lives that way? We've been talking on Wednesday nights from 2 Kings about Elisha and some examples in the ministry of Elisha where people's faith was put on display. Whether it's digging ditches before rain, which you can't see and can't hear ever comes, or it's the woman that went door to door seeking out vessels so that the oil could fill each vessel and be sold so that her sons might be saved. We see demonstrations all through Scripture of people practicing real, practical faith with no evidence of that faith being answered in that moment. And so maybe you're here today and you're sitting thinking like, I'm not the kind of person God can use. I know Christ. I believe Christ. I've submitted to Christ. I'm living for him. But I don't know if he can really use me because of my past or my family or this situation, or that situation. Never doubt God's ability to will and to do what he desires to do in your life for his good pleasure. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing story. But Father, I pray that it's more than a story. There are many in this room right now, many watching online, that have sat through Sunday school class, VBS, junior church, countless hours of church services that have heard this story every possible way taught. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I don't have to come up with and create a new way of teaching this story. That you, by the working of your Spirit, will apply the truth to our hearts and minds. That your word is sufficient. Lord, it is sufficient. It is profitable, you say in 2 Timothy, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for teaching. And Lord, so often these stories fall to the back. They fall out of our minds as just stories. But I pray that we would see that because this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is an aspect of this that can be applied to our lives today. Not just good morals, not just the point of the story that we apply, but the truth of the God that you are. Not the God that we've made you. Lord, we live in a culture that is completely ripped God of the Word of God, of all holiness, of all power. We've made Jesus our Jesus. We've said things like, well, Jesus would never say that. Jesus is love. Jesus is this. Jesus is that. And yet we have no actual depth as a culture to who Jesus actually is. Even in churches across our country today, people are being taught to be really passionate about Jesus, but they're not being taught about what Jesus said. And so they're following a Jesus they don't even know. Lord, help us to be different, to dive into your word, to know you so intimately, and that by the Spirit of God, we would be drawn into an understanding of what you have for us. Lord, help us to know you, and help that to be enough. Father, I pray you'd save any that need to be saved today, that you would do the work of salvation. We cannot convert anyone. I can't convince anyone unto salvation, because if I can talk them into it, and it's merely a surface decision, their flesh, the enemy, the world, can talk them out of it. Lord, you say that we're just called to cast the seed, to lay the seed out there of the gospel. And Lord, in that parable, it's not lost on us that only one of the four fell upon good ground. That the other three examples are evidences of individuals that may have heard the word but never truly been saved, attended church but never really saved. Father, help us to just cast the seed, and may your Spirit work in a mighty way. Father, use us in a mighty way this week that we might glorify you. Thank you for being a God that is over all things, and by your providential wisdom, you are a God that is working all things for your good and our blessing. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, thank you for being a God that is over all of this. Lord, I'm going through something right now. I don't know the answer, but I'm trusting that you do. And it's not going to look like what I think. It's not going to be what I want. But if it's what you want, and it's for your good pleasure, then it's enough. Maybe you'd come and pray that this morning. Maybe come and pray and say, Lord, I want to lift someone else up to you this morning. Someone in need, someone hurting. I want to intercede for them. Maybe you need to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe they're in your seats or here at the altar. You would just believe and trust Christ. Whatever it is, would you cry out to him as we sing this morning?